It's great to have you with us today as we continue our series, Family Matters. I hope that as you see the title of our series, you see it's kind of a double entendre. It's family matters in terms of there's matters that the family deals with, issues. We want to talk about all that kind of stuff. But also, it means that family matters. Family actually matters. It matters to the heart of God. Family is important. And so today, we're going to continue the series, and I want us to keep in mind that the title of this message series, Family Matters, is not just dealing with the issues of the family, but rather also that family matters. It matters to the heart of God. Guys, I want to give you a little PSA here. Valentine's Day is in a little less than a month, so just be ready. Today I'm preaching on love, and I wanted to give you a heads up. The Valentine's Day is coming, and so just be ready. I want to say that in my days of grade school, one of the greatest causes of anxiety that I dealt with was Valentine's Day, when you have the little decorated box on your desk and you go around putting the little cardboard Valentine's in. I was always so concerned about finding the most platonic sounding Valentine's cards that the grocery store had to offer. I did not want anything to be misconstrued to a girl as I put that in there, that she feels there's some sort of feelings between us. And then who knows where it could go from here. I could end up marrying the wrong person based on this third grade Valentine cardboard cutout of a Ninja Turtle that I've given her. And who knows where life could go from there. And I honestly, though, I was really concerned about people getting the wrong impression from, you know, what if it says, Valentine, you're in my heart. And she's like, that Ninja Turtle said that he's in my heart and I might marry him. And I was like, oh, no. And so a lot of time and thought went into laying it all out and figuring out who's getting a Valentine and who's not going to misunderstand when I say, you know, you're Mondo to the max, you know. Well, when we say the word love, I think there's something in our mind that automatically snaps to romance when we hear the word love, or to a feeling or an emotion. And so when we hear that word love, that kind of automatically snaps something in our brain. But love is a very complex word. Love covers a vast, broad spectrum of definition. In the same breath, I can say I love my children. I can also say I love tacos. Hopefully those are two very different things, right? It's okay to love tacos. It's okay to love my kids, but I hope that there's a broader sense of the term. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very careful to have multiple definitions and or terms and definitions for love. If you look at the Old Testament, there's raya, ahava, dod, all mean love, but they're different forms of love. There's romantic, sensual love. There's committed love to another individual. There's a feeling of companionship. So it's careful to break it up, but we use kind of one word to cover a huge swath of definitions. So today we're talking about love, but we're going to be talking about it in a very specific terminology, especially in terms of family. If you were actually to go out on the street right now and ask 10 strangers for their definition of love, hello, what's your definition of love? I think you'd get pretty close to 10 different definitions. I think you'd get quite a large degree of definitions. As a matter of fact, we try to define love in a lot of our pop songs and music that we've heard. Some of these are old, but you may have heard them. Some say love, it is a river. And often when I think of love, I don't think of a river, but some do, apparently. Love is a battlefield. Here's one for the younger audience. Love is an open. Yes, my son is all over that. Thank you, Gavin. Love is an open door. We have lots of definitions of love. As a matter of fact, Plato once said that love is a serious mental disease. That's actually something Plato said, which is of concern. But if you have your Bibles, open them with me. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. This is in the New Living Translation. It says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, this is a section of scripture you may recognize. It would make me feel really good if you did, that I preached on just a couple months ago. I preached on being imitators of God and what that actually looks like. What does it mean to be an imitator of God? But today we're going to be taking a look at it from a little bit of a different angle. Paul is actually writing this verse as a setup. It's actually a springboard that leads into what's to follow here later in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 on having emotionally and spiritually healthy family relationships. Paul is using this as a setup to prepare the reader for what it looks like to have healthy, spiritually and emotionally healthy family relationships. You see, God designed families. They were his idea. It's not something that we came up with. We're like, well, we're on this earth. We might as well start just hanging out in small groups. Actually, God designed families. They were literally, the first family was literally created by God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam, and he created Adam, and Adam's out there doing his thing, and God looks and he goes, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. So God created a suitable helper for him. He created Eve. They were companions, and he looked, and then he saw and looked, and it was good. He saw this companionship. But then it didn't stop there. God blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful doesn't mean he wanted them to grow like fruits and vegetables. It meant he wanted them to have babies. He wanted them to have kids, and he wanted them to have a family and to create family then. And so humanity was created with this idea, and humanity was created within the Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Everybody say Imago Dei. Oh, listen to your Latin. It's so good. So we were created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And this is how. If you look at the Godhead, you actually see familial language. When we look and see the description of the Godhead, you have God the Father and God the Son. Even before humanity came into existence, there was this idea of community and family that was exemplified. Even the triune nature of God exists within relationship. And so we carry on this Imago Dei, this image of God in our humanity. We don't look like God. The Bible is very clear that God is spirit. But rather, we carry on his attributes that are reflected in us. And one of those ways is in relationship, in this family relationship. So families are these institutions, and they've been created for and created that through we can express and receive love. We were created with the capacity to express love, and we were created with the capacity to actually need to receive love. We are relational beings, unlike my cat that may not know that I even exist. I don't know. But we are relational beings. We need relationship. We need this. So God created, for that reason, God created families. Comedian George Burns, who lived before me, but he once said this: happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. We need family, though. Love is expressed within family. It's meant to be expressed within family. You see, families come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? There are some of us that have huge families, that a family reunion has to happen every year just so you know who all is, keep track of everybody. There's some people that have very small families. There's all kinds of different family shapes and sizes and dynamics, how we express ourselves and how we interact within our families. And as we're going to be exploring in the coming weeks, there are relationship dynamics that are going to happen and occur. But all of these, the most important thing I want us to understand as we go today is they must flow out of love. No matter what relationship dynamic you have within your family, no matter what your family looks like, these relationships must flow out of love. It cannot be a power struggle over seniority or rank or whatever it might be, but rather family must flow out of love. You see, family is a group of people built around us with whom we can relate and feel safe and be transparent and be ourselves. I told First Service that within our family, we have words that we have invented. I don't think we've invented that. I think they've evolved out of our normal language that you would not find in any dictionary anywhere. it's just our own family's vernacular that we kind of made up. Does anybody else's family have words that are not, if anybody were to hear it, you'd be a little embarrassed. You'd be like, yes, that's a word we use in our family. Okay, it's just our family. We're weird. Okay, that's fine. We're a weird family. We've got these words that we're very comfortable throwing back and forth to each other that we've made up. They're affectionate words. They're words that are our own language, and we're comfortable around each other. We can be ourselves, and family was created for this, to be a safe space, a place of refuge. Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, once said this. He said, money and riches and power all mean nothing if you don't have a person to share with. Having all the money, having all the riches, having all the power means nothing if you don't have someone to share it with. I don't know if I'm the only one, but perhaps you've had a moment where you achieved something that felt really good. It was a victory. Maybe you heard really good news, and at that moment, you didn't have anyone to tell. And it just takes kind of that edge off the joy. It feels like there's kind of a, it tempers it. Families are there and exist so we can celebrate one another's victories. Families exist so that we can mourn with one another when there's loss. They exist so that we can carry one another's burdens. I want to take note here as we go through this. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. And to be honest, I could just set up shop right here in the book of 1 John and just read 1 John to you for 20 minutes, and that would be a great message because John is just full of this language of love and what love looks like. But if you have your Bibles, open them with me or get your phones out. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And I want you to take note here. If you can underline or make a note on your Bible or in your app or whatever it might be, of the number of times you hear family language in this passage. This passage wasn't written about families. It wasn't written to families necessarily specifically, but take note of the family language we see in this verse. So 1 John 4, 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us." That last section blows my mind. It says no one has ever seen God, and scripture is very clear that Jesus is the physical expression of God. But then we can also read this, and it says even though no one's ever seen God, if we love each other, God is living in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Not like a little bit of God's love, his love is brought to full expression within us when we love. How crazy is that? Oh, come on, isn't that crazy? Say yes, Pastor Brent. Yeah, that's crazy that God's love is brought to fullest expression in us when we love. And so as we go through these next several weeks, we're going to study and recognize that there is an order of authority and there's an order of love and submission that Paul is going to be giving. I'm not going to get into it today, but we're going to unpack it in the coming weeks. But this illustrates the precedence from which love is to be expressed within a family. Love is foremost. It's not about having a position of authority. It's not about expressing that authority or even being able to enforce that authority, but it's about acting in love. And as we just read here in these verses in 1 John, love originates from God. One of my favorite verses are 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And in verse 8, it says this, God is love. One of the simplest verses you can memorize. God is love. I don't know if you remember early algebra classes. Do you remember when they would do like word problems and the word is, what that means in a word problem? Equals, right? So when we read this verse, we read God equals love. God equals love. God is the actual definition of love. It's not like that's a piece of his character. It's not like that's a good quality that God has. We aren't saying God has some love in him or God has love in him, but rather God encompasses what love is. God is the definer of love. It's not just a part of him, but he is love. And so when we see this and we see that God is the defining word of love, and we recognize this, and then it says that when we are loved by God, we are able to love. As I am loved and experience his love, I am able then to love my family. See, there are times in our relationships that loving with our own capacity and ability is simply not enough. There are going to be times that we are truly tested, and our own efforts and our own will to love someone will come up short. But we need to love through God. The best way I can love my children, the best way I can show them love, is by loving their mom. And the best way that I can love Hosanna is by fully submitting to and loving Jesus with every portion of my being. So the best way I show love to my children is by loving Hosanna with all of my heart, showing my commitment to her above. And the best way I can show my love to my wife is through loving Jesus with everything I have in me. You see, because if I love Jesus with everything that's in my being, with all that I am, my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, everything is committed to loving Jesus with all I am, it is impossible for me not to love Hosanna with all of who I am. It's not possible for me to cheat on Hosanna if I love Jesus with all of my heart. In the same way, it's impossible for me not to love my children with all I am if I am fully committed to Hosanna in our relationship. And I said this in the first service, and I hope I don't step on toes here, but I think often we get the cart before the horse in these situations. I've heard it said many times, especially by couples that are going through a difficult time, I am committed to my children, and so I'm sticking it out with my spouse. It's for their sake. And if we're sticking with someone for the sake of the other, and we're getting the order of love and commitment backwards, it's going to fall apart. The pyramid is falling apart. But so often I don't just see it in those relationships, I see it with Jesus too, where we say, I'm committed to my family and also Jesus. Also featuring Jesus. We're in this series, you kind of noticed it, as Pastor Todd mentioned, it's kind of that throwback 80s sitcom theme. Do you remember when TV shows opened, they'd have the also featuring, you know, if there's a special guest? How many times do I see Christians leading their families, loving their families, and then also featuring Jesus? I am fully committed to my kids. I love my wife. Also featuring Jesus. Jesus has to come first. He has to come foremost. And out of that love and commitment for Christ, the love of our family can flow, and we can love them more perfectly and more completely. You see, my relationship with my wife and my children is informed through my relationship with Jesus. When Jesus is at the core of our families and the core of our commitment, there is no longer a power struggle. There is no longer a battle for who's at the center. There's no longer a struggle for who gets precedence in our families. Whose agenda goes first when Jesus is at the center? Because when we as a family say we are committed to Christ first and foremost, he's at the center. The rest, as we honor Christ, we honor one another. It's no longer about the individual. It's rather we're serving Christ, and as I serve Christ, I serve you. And whatever, thank you. I heard that, amen. In whatever capacity you lead your family and have influence, I encourage you to determine, as Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, he said, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I recognize that, as I said, there's different dynamics in different families. Different families have different situations. You may not have influence in your family. You may not have that authority in your family to say, we are going to be a Jesus-honoring family. But as for me and the influence I carry, even for myself, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. And out of that love, out of that commitment, my love for my family will flow. Because when Jesus is at the center, no individual person, no project, no hobby, no sport, no other agenda can dictate the dynamics when Jesus is at the center. I love my kids. I love seeing them thrive and do well in sports and in academics. My kids are both playing basketball. Our Saturdays are so much basketball. Oh, there's so much basketball. And I love watching him, and I cheer way loud. I don't get kicked out of the gym for cheering too loud, but it gets close. I am a big fan. But you know what? Before basketball comes Jesus. Before sports comes Jesus. Before academics, before friends comes Jesus. And the way I model that to my children is through my own relationship with Jesus. I don't put things that come before Jesus. I don't not go to church on Sunday because there's a great NFL game. I don't skip on my personal devotions because of other exciting things going on, but rather my commitment to Jesus is an example for my own children and the way we lead them. So often within our own families, though, it's the live life as you want. I love Jesus. I hope you do too someday, but rather than leading in discipleship, saying this is how our family will live. The most important place discipleship occurs is not within a program at this church. We have a fantastic discipleship challenge program at our church, by the way. It's awesome. We have great youth ministries and all these different things, but can I tell you, the discipleship, the primary place it happens is not here. The primary place discipleship should happen is in our homes. It's the same thing. You can't expect school to be the one that instills morality and ethics within our kids, but rather in our homes. In the same way, as followers of Christ, it's not just contingent upon the church to get it all figured out and straightened out for you so when you show up, they'll get them right with Christ, but rather within our own homes, we must lead our families. Winston Churchill said, there is no doubt that it is around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues are created, strengthened, and maintained. It's in the home. This is a little bit of a heavy message, I recognize. But it's something we need to take to heart. We cannot take it lightly that we lead our families. It's a heavy calling. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we know how much God loved us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Let's move ahead to verse 19. It says, we love each other then because he first loved us. See, God's love gives us the capacity to love when it's difficult to love. Because God designed families on purpose to be knit closely together. Families are supposed to be close. And because of that, though, and with sin entering the world, it's unfortunate, but family can be the people that wound us the deepest. Because God intended us to be so close, it can be family that hurts us and wounds us the deepest. And it's only through the capacity of love that God gives us that we can love. See, we have the ability to choose our friends, but outside of our spouse or maybe an adoption, really, we don't have much choice when it comes to family, huh? You're stuck with who your family is. It's kind of been decided for you. And families come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. But something I really appreciate about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat too much. It doesn't set people on pedestals and it's like impossible. It shows people for who they are in their humanity. And as you read through the Bible, I noticed this as I was studying this week. It's really hard to find a Bible or a story in the Bible of a family that doesn't have some sort of dysfunction or some sort of serious friction going on in their family. You go back to the very first family, Adam and Eve. They had two sons, right? They're two sons, first two siblings in the Bible. One of them murdered the other one. That's not a great family relationship to kick things off, right? Then we go to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would be parents to a large nation, that there would be a nation that was birthed out of them, but they kept getting older and older and older and no children. And so they didn't trust God. And so Abraham basically got a surrogate and had a baby with her. And God said, why did you do that? I promised you, you would have children. And sure enough, along comes Isaac later, that's Abraham and Sarah's own child. But now they've got this blended family, and the dynamics are rough. They're so rough that Abraham and Sarah kick Ishmael and his mom out, and they send them into the desert essentially to die. That's a rough family dynamic. You look at the story of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers hated him so much, they threw him in a pit. They decided, let's kill him. And then they're like, no, let's not kill him. We're not that bad. We'll just sell him as a slave. And so they sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. Selling your own sibling as a slave. Then you look at Jacob and Esau, and they had this crazy power dynamic going on. Jacob always tricking his brother. He actually stole his chunk of the will from their father. He got all of the will from their father, and then on top of it, he stole the blessing, and he fled for his life to live out in the desert with his uncle Laban. Like, talk about some messed up family dynamics. There's a lot of messed up stuff going on here. You say, well, Jesus' family, I mean, Virgin Mary, there's a lot of good that came from his family. There was no messed upness there. If you look in the book of Matthew chapter 1, it gives the genealogy of Jesus, and I think the author did this on purpose, but they were very careful to name a few people, one of which was a prostitute. There was also kings in there listed, but also murderers and adulterers. There was someone that was murdered because their wife was taken. They actually were careful to list that. It lists this very real family of brokenness that leads up to Jesus, ultimately Joseph, the father of Jesus. So we see the earthly father of Jesus. So we see this Jesus family is really a mixed bag. And so we see through the Bible, families are broken there too. And as I know our congregation, we are a diverse congregation. We are a community of followers of Jesus that have a wide variety of backgrounds. We have blended families that are represented in this room. We have families with single parents. We have multiple generation families. We have families that are broken. We have families that have walked through divorce. But something else I see as I look through the Bible is that God has a redemptive plan for families. God has a redemptive plan for families. Going back through those stories, so many of them, you look at Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole his brother's side of the family will. He stole his blessing. He ran away for his life. He started a family on the other side of the desert, and he realized, I need to make things right with my brother. And as he comes towards approaching his brother, he realizes, this could be bad. My brother could be so angry with me, he kills me and my entire family. We're talking genocide. This is a large family. So he splits his family in half. He says, half of you go over here, half of you go over there. If he attacks one of our groups, the other group can get away. He splits the family in half, and while he was still a long ways off, he bowed down to the ground. And Esau saw his brother Jacob, who had stolen from him, who had taken his birthright, who had taken his blessing. He saw him, and he ran up to him, and he grabbed him, and he picked him up, and he kissed him. And he said, I forgive you, and I love you. And a family was restored through forgiveness, which would seem an impossible forgiveness. Story of Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave. He spent time in a dungeon, literally on death row, and he was brought to a point of being the second highest leader in the country of Egypt, and his brothers came to him looking for food because they were going through a famine and they were dying. And he had the option. He had several options. He could have them executed. He could have them thrown in prison. He could just send them back empty-handed and let them die of starvation. But what did he do? He forgave his brothers and brought them to life and hope where he was living. Look at the story of Jesus. Jesus had this mixed bag family, and then he had earthly brothers, half-brothers in his family. And in the book of John, it says that his own brothers didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They came up to him and were like, who are you really? Talk about betrayal when your own family doesn't believe what you're saying. But after the resurrection, James, the brother of Jesus, became one of the most ardent followers of Jesus. He led the church in Jerusalem to the day he laid down his life for the gospel, a family restored. You might be asking, how can God restore my family, though? Where's God's restoration for my family? When I look at my family tree, it's not a family tree that's marked by love. Maybe my family tree is really broken and hurt. I say, you know what? When I look at my family tree, all I see is pain. Severed and splintered and torn apart. The Bible tells the story of a couple different trees. I mentioned in the book of Genesis, there was a tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can eat from any tree in this garden except for this tree. God was giving Adam and Eve the ability to choose, the freedom of choice. And of course, we know that Eve was tempted to eat the fruit, and she did, and so did Adam. And they both brought sin and the curse of death into the world through that one tree. And that tree brought death into our world. And what we see is broken families today. But there was a second tree that's mentioned in the Bible. And that tree was cut down. It was formed into a cross. And Jesus came to this earth and he lived a life experiencing our brokenness, experiencing what it was like to be hurt and wounded by our own family. And then he took all that pain, all the brokenness, all of our sin, and he took it to that cross. And he nailed it to the cross for us. And then 3 days later, he rose again and brought new hope and life to our world and restoration. And the hope for a broken family starts with a restored you. Starts with a restored you. You may have a cycle of dysfunction that's been in your family for generations. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's abuse. Can I tell you that that restorative work starts with you, and you can be the one to end the cycle? You can be the one to bring that new life and hope into your family. To let the love of God as it flows through you be the source of love to a family that's broken and not experienced that true love of God before. Restoration starts in our own hearts. Restoration starts at the cross. You can be the beginning of God's redemption story in your family, church. You can be that beginning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.